middle of all that, some cardiac failure and AFib, and they could do amazing things anymore. It was just one of those kinds of things when you go into a procedure you've heard talked about, and they call it a TEE, or short of whatever it means, and the anesthesiologist, I forget the doctor's name, came in. He said, "You're going to have the best 20 minutes sleep you've ever had. You're headed into this next week, right?" Yeah. Uh-huh. And he said, "You're going to be sad when I have to wake you up, matter of fact, because you're going to be in REM 3. You're going to be really just relaxed." And I looked at the clock, drowsy, and I felt somebody trying to shake me up a little bit. It was one of the nurses. And I looked, and it was exactly 30 minutes from the time I last looked at that clock. And I thought, wow, that was a good rest. My throat didn't feel anything. And you go down your throat behind your heart and test all the electric current and make sure there's no clots and whatever else they do with that little contraption. And then they decide, okay, let's give him a shock. So they shock the heart. They can do it three times. If it doesn't work, then they schedule you for another procedure. So that's sort of the thumbnail print of a heart procedure that we need to be praying for Jim about. Just trying to be helpful. I tell you this, that we live in some of the most unique times of our lives. And as fathers, on Father's Day, the whole world is in turmoil. And there are those, as the prophet Daniel saw, as well as some of the other prophets spoke about, that are weaving intrigue and plans and darkness that affect all of us. All you have to do is go to the grocery store or pull up at a gas station, and you find the effects of some of those plans as they go along. And, of course, the newest one is to bring back the draft for our children and grandchildren to go through what I went through, and some of you that are older than 65 or 70 went through. And we are just faced with all kinds of things. And so, Father, we are grateful for your word today that you're going to give us that brings our eyes up from this plane and lifts up our head. As you said to your disciples when those days were happening, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. We thank you, Father, that that redemption is upon us, and you are working in and through your people. And there, this is the age and the hour where your church will shine the brightest, as the world may look the darkest. You have a plan, and the natural is ruled by your supernatural presence. You are the King of the universe, and we worship you and thank you in Jesus' name. About 29 years ago, we had a Promise Keeper event at Charlotte Motor Speedway, and 65,000 men gathered there, and it was a powerful weekend. It was actually Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and it was astounding. We had a group of guys that went down, and while we were there on Saturday, they linked us up via satellite back then in 1998, and we were hooked up to 55,000 men in Denver, Colorado. And one of their song leaders stood and led us in a song. I wonder if anybody that is a man and you really love Jesus, would you come and help me with this song this morning? Come. Yeah. This is a song we sang. So it's not anything new, but it is something relevant. So if you wouldn't mind hand these maybe out to the guys as they come up. That way you have the lyrics, because this might be too old for some of us. And you can keep the sheets. I love the energy. I love the energy. Now, if you were a Jewish male, you would have already been up here. Because every morning back during the day, Jewish men, they get up and they'd say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm a Jewish man. First, I'm Jewish. Second, I'm a man." Because women, they just didn't quite measure up to their standard. That's the way the Jews saw that. And, well, today we have a little different scenario, right? Men are not quite as happy at being men. We won't go there. This song is "Knowing You, Jesus." And we thank you, Lord, that's all what our lives are about. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Fit and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and in him be yours. This led by faith, what I could not earn, all surpassing gift and righteousness. Here we go, men. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Ladies, listen to this. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your suffering, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Give these men a hand, would you? Amen. Thank you, men. And you may keep that. Be blessed. Be blessed. It's a gift to you fathers. You can have that copy if you want. Amen. God is good to us. Amen. I was in Jamaica in 2005, and we were scheduled to do a service one night at their largest Pentecostal church in Maypin, which is the capital of the Clarendon district. It's inside the center of the island, more or less. Not easy to get to. And the church was fairly well full that night as our team shared testimonies, and several had musical dance and things that they planned to bring to the islands to share. And as I was watching, getting ready to speak, the Lord prompted my heart to just pick up the guitar and walk through that building. Don't sing, just play some chord progressions. And I did. And I'd walked down the back side of the aisle and had come up the second aisle and was turning around to go back through the middle aisle again. They had two middle aisles, and several people jumped up and ran to the altar, asking God to save them. Nothing being sung, just this 12-string, 70-odd-year-old 12-string at that, and a very inept guitar player. But I love how God takes the foolish things, confounds the wise, you know what I mean? In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. If you know it, sing it with me. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to the Lord. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands, I lift up my hands to the Lord, singing, I love you, Lord, singing, I love you, Jesus. I love you. Singing, I love. Sing one more time with me this morning. Singing, I love you. I love you. Amen. These old worship songs, they seem to bring us into the presence of the Father, which I love. Hope you have enjoyed these men this morning as they fought off their embarrassment and sang. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Oh, familiar scripture. We'll also be reading from 1 John chapter 3. The Old Testament presents us with a variety of names of God and descriptions. The names are descriptive of God: Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, and so forth. And often within the confines of those names and demonstrative terms that they represent, we lose an overall thing about God in their translations. And perhaps it's because none of the world knows their God as what we do. Muhammad did not teach God as Father. He taught some good things. He actually taught that if you have problems with understanding the Quran that he was given, that you needed to go to the Bible, and through the Gospels you would find enlightenment. Because they found that the teachings of Jesus, in particular, to be very relevant to life. And teachings of the prophets, without saying, could always give you enlightenment. Buddhists did not teach that God is the Father. Hindus do not know any of their gods as Father. Shintoists, Baha'i, any of the other faiths that you could name, ever relegate to a relationship for their followers to know God in a personal relationship as Father. Then comes this itinerant preacher on the scene who's proclaimed as being the Lamb of God by a prophet, in the last prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist. And he declares, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And this preacher who has now got a following, his disciples come and said, "John taught us how to pray, taught his disciples how to pray, led them into fasts. Could you teach us to pray?" And so Jesus began in Matthew chapter 6. And he prayed like this. Let's just say it out loud together. Close your eyes just a moment and picture this setting. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but actually we know it's really a disciples' prayer, right? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." What a great prayer. But he introduces his disciples to God as Father. This is going to be a transitionary wording for their lives because these Jewish men had never prayed to God as Father. He was Almighty God. He was Yahweh. He was Elohim. He was El Shaddai and all of the other derivative names that goes with Jehovah. And of course, Jesus' name himself talks about being the Savior out of Joshua's name. And God now is going to take on a new dimension in their lives. And Jesus wants them to catch this vision. 1 John chapter 3, if you would, verses 1 through 3. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." You need to hear that. The reason there's so many problems for Christians in the world today is because they don't know our God. Therefore, they don't know you. They can't figure out why we want America to be Christians. "Dear friends, now we are children of God." Would you say that with me? I am. A child of God. The Bible says so. Amen. "And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who has this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 that just as we have borne the image of the earthly, my, he looks just like his dad. Oh, he's got his mom's eyes. Look at Uncle Joe's dimple. Oh, how about Grandpa's ears, you know? We look at little babies and, I mean, all little babies sort of look like little old men and women, right? I mean, they're cute as can be, but I mean, let's face it, they, you know. And their personalities are forming along with how they look, and they cause us to have many laughs as they're growing up. Talking with Dom earlier about his running around and catching on to all of the things that life has for them at such young ages. And they change overnight. All of a sudden they become those teenagers, and you wonder, what in the world happened to my child? Seemed like the last birthday we had so much fun. This one I can't get him anything or she anything for her that they like. I mean, what is going on? But just as we bear the image of the earthly, when we become born again, we begin a transition inside of our spirit man. We're growing, as Peter and both Paul allude to. We're growing in grace. We're growing. We desire the sincere milk of the Word. We are eating the meat of the Word. We're growing, and our spirit man becomes more and more like Jesus. Now when somebody cuts us off, we're not saying any of the words we used to say. Now when somebody gets something that we were going to buy, we can forgive them quite readily, usually. And I find that as we are bearing that image of Jesus, I find that the world reminds us of it if we don't. If you are not acting Christ-like, they wonder, what kind of Christian are you? I remember having renters in a mobile home that we were renting out, and they were about 3 or 4 months behind, and I had used all of the grace I had, Lord, and I knocked on the door, and we sat down, and they were looking at us, well, we don't know if we can ever catch up or not, and this, that, and the other, no matter what kind of plan I made for them, there was just going to be a way. I said, well, how do we make you understand you can't live here for free, you have to be somewhere, so how can we help you get somewhere, you know? What kind of Christian are you? You know, isn't it funny how the world wants Christians to be able to be something in their mind that Christians were never called to be? We are called to be Christ-like, but how many of you know that when things got in the way of God's plan for his people, that Jesus would braid a whip and get rid of you out of the temple? You know, we look at Christ in season 4 of The Chosen. We have all kinds of questions about that's going on, right? But in the middle of all that, you do see some truth of where he confronts the priests head on and reminds them that they're not doing what God ordained for them to do. And as Christians, the Lord wants us to know something today, that we're not Christians because of just carrying the name of Christ, but we're in the family. We're in the family. And one of the things that, from an early age, I was implanted on the inside of me, and some of you may have missed out on, is I had a dad that meant everything. Some of us might not have had a dad that was like that. My transitioning from seeing my dad, who was not even saved at the time, into being a saved man was not a great big move, because he had the heart of a father, and that was given to him by Father God before he was ever saved. He was already given money to take care of my grandmother, who was paralyzed for the last several years of her life, about 16 of her last years, paralyzed on her left side. And he would send a weekly amount of money to my aunts, who were having to care for her, and her Social Security in those days wasn't very much. And I remember sitting down every Saturday and writing a letter to my grandmother and to the aunt that was caring for her at the time, one of my dad's sisters, because that's what he was doing. And he implanted inside of me this knowing about family and responsibility towards family. God wants you to know he's always been your father, even before you knew him as father. And he wants you to know he's never left you. Well, my dad went through one of those real hard times in his life where my mom was in adultery. And, well, in the 1954-55 era, husbands did not get custody of their 4- and 5-year-old, 6-year-old child. Just wasn't done, especially in Michigan. But Dad walked away with custody of me. Now, how is he going to work a full-time job and take care of me, a second grader, third grader? Well, it was a very interesting journey. And for over a year before he married again, he reared me by himself, and I learned a lot about my father and what he did in his spare time, working on a car, fishing every once in a while, just hanging out, go out to the park. Didn't have cell phones in our hands at the time, didn't have TV much, only 3 channels, and it went off at around 12 o'clock. It didn't come on until the next morning about 6 or 7. So, you know, you were ending the day with reach out and touch the face of God kind of poem, and the next morning waking up to the national anthem, and it was just the way things were in our day, right? Don't you wish we might go back just a little bit for some of that kind of morality to be taught? But the interesting thing is, when I discovered that I needed to be saved, I was only 10 years old. And sitting in church, I knew I was lost. And I knew who was gossips, and I knew who wasn't. I knew who was really had their minds on Christ. And I knew who I really didn't want to get on the backside of. There was one woman, she was a prophetess in the church, and I was always a little leery of taking any unconfessed sin to church with her around. It's like she could read everybody's mail, even the pastor. We had these kind of services where the supernatural was the norm. People died in the services, they got raised from the dead. People came in with casts, generally they walked out without them. It was just unbelievable. But hey, in the 50s, we didn't have all the medical science like we have today, right? If you had a heart attack in the service like I might have had, you know, God was there. And I watched that as a kid. I watched the supernatural divine intervention of Father God into our lives. But I was missing something. Because you see, the old time Pentecostals, they knew God was holy. And they didn't teach him as a loving father so much as they did an old judge that would look down on you and convince you of your sin. And so I stayed more convinced of my sin than ever as I was growing up, and thought, boy, you know, this is not so cool. But the father's love from my natural dad, watching him operate, began to take an effect on me. And when I received Christ as my Savior at 13 years old, this coming August will be 63 years. My best friend led me to Christ. Now I have this glimpse of the supernatural that's going on. And I knew that when I turned 16, I had backslid on God. And I'm sitting playing the guitar for the opening song of our services like you guys just did. And in those days, we had Sunday school. So in just a moment after the opening song, all the classes would be dismissed. And we would go to Sunday school. And the superintendent of our Sunday school stood, and he began to sing a chorus of an old song called "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels, But He Died Alone to Save You and Me." And he began to cry like a baby. Sort of like your pastor does sometimes. He's got such a tender heart, doesn't he? I love it. And as he began to weep, I began to weep playing the guitar, Gary. And he's not the pastor, but he looks out and he nods at the pastor, and the pastor nods at him, and I hear him say, "Somebody needs to come and just get right with God today before we go to class. Breaking all kinds of protocol. Just, we're not going to have Sunday school. It's not going to be norm today. The Holy Spirit had come into our service, and anything but norm was going to happen. And I found myself sliding that guitar off my lap and going back into the same area that I was saved in when I was 13 and asking God to forgive me for being ashamed of professing his name in high school. It was hard. I remember filling out the first of the year paperwork. And back in those days, one of the forms they had, a question on the form was, what church did you go to? Yeah. And so I tried to go to the Presbyterian church back in those days, but I couldn't spell it really easily. So I ended up being Baptist all the time. You didn't dare write Church of God. They were snake handlers, holy rollers, tongue talkers. They were that other side of the track people, blue collar, uneducated, unlearned. And then I read in the book of Acts, that's the way they saw Peter, James, and John.
That's right. That's right.
That they were ignorant and unlearned men.
That's right.
But, then Luke writes, but they had been with Jesus. And so my senior year changed from that altar time. And Father began to use me in high school. And I began to share some of the testimonies of things that were going on in my life. God was busy working in our family as well. Our supernatural relationship will bring division in the natural. Jesus said in those last days, there will be three against two in a house and two against three. We're seeing that happen today. There are so many people that are in our house, we're afraid to mention anything to deal with a political thing like abortion or children, you know, birthrights and all those other things that come along with that. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is not ashamed to come and say, God the Father created male and female, and he loves them both. And he gave both a divine purpose and outline. And he gave both ruling in righteousness rights in this earth. And he never took them back. When he led Adam and Eve out of the garden, he never said to them, you no longer have dominion. You're just going to work in a different way. Now you're going to work by the sweat on your face. Before you worked, but you didn't work this way. Before it was easy, you just spoke and things happened. You walked around and trees would just begin to be blessed because of your presence. Animals even were blessed because of your presence. None of them attacked any human. None of them was adversarial to one another. But today, wow, if I don't watch my cat, she'll have nailed a bird in a second. I rescued a little wren the other day that made a mistake and flew into my garage. And I come out and she was there sitting very proud. Look what I have playing with it. And I had to rescue that little sparrow and he was happy. Father God knew about it because he said so. Jesus said, even your father knows about a sparrow drops to the ground, even if a cat takes it down. Which brings us to this point. We have an adversary in the world. And his job, he's doing it really well, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And the world hates you because you have taken on the image of the one who is holding him at bay. He is not free to do just whatever he wants to do in the world. God's love is still the most powerful thing in our life. It is not Satan's power. But God's love is the most powerful thing on this earth. I have watched God change situations completely just by allowing his love to flow. We had a tent meeting out on Route 60 about 25, 30 years ago. And in the parking lot of Smitty's place out on 60, and There was probably 100 people or so that started gathering at night. And several of the pastors in our area gathered around and was preaching nightly. And one night, I think George Jones was preaching that particular night. Remember Big George? He passed away just here last week or two. And George, it was so funny. George is this huge, bigger-than-life kind of a guy. And Landon Spradlin is this smaller, shorter-than-life kind of a guy. And George, on his first night preaching, he brought out this little wax board about maybe 3 foot long by 2 foot high. And he had his markers and he's drawing stuff up there and verses on there, you know, and preaching away. And then the next night was Landon's night. And he has one of these 4x8 boards, you know. And I thought, this is funny, Lord. But on George's night, there was a woman in the back who had a demonic problem. And like with Jesus in the synagogue, this unclean spirit was tormenting her and she would cry out, screaming. Ah! And George trying to talk over her. We did have a good speaker system, but he was having a time trying to get through. And the associate pastor where I was at leaned over and he said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, let's go back and have prayer with her." So we both got up and eased back to the back. And as we got there, he said, "Hey, what should we do?" And I said, "Well, let's be still a minute." And the Lord spoke to both of us at the same time. And that was this: just love her. Don't say a word. Just love her. And so we both laid hands on each side of her and began to do that. "Lord, you love this woman." And just without saying it in words, and all of a sudden she just melted into that old brown folding chair. Remember those old folding chairs? And she just melted down into it and calmed down. I'm like, "Now that is amazing." You know, I'm used to Shambach. "In the name of Jesus, come out!" Don't play with devils. That's what Shambach would say, right? So our supernatural relationship is doing something on the inside of us, and love flows through us, and it can change situations right in front of your eyes. When I came to this area, this is all strange to me. I'm out on my own here, Miller and Rhodes. This is one of their furthest stores from the home office in Richmond. And the director of all the Miller and Rhodes, 16 of them, he comes up to visit for his first time, and we're out to lunch over at the mall. And we had some great eating places in those days. We had the Sword and Kilt at Tullheimer's, and Charlie's was there in the mall with the nice fountains coming down. It all looked so beautiful, you know. And I think we were at Charlie's at the time and having lunch, and he looked over at me. He said, "Tell me a little bit about your life." And so, "What's about my life?" "It's certainly not about shoe selling. I mean, I do that. And it's certainly not about being a manager of a department in a store. It's about Christ." And so I look at him and I tell him, "Well, you know, I feel like God is using this job." And he's like, "That's not really what I wanted to hear." And the next thing I know, he's like, "Man, that's really interesting." Well, I had led his boss, the guy that was over all of Wool Shoe Company, earlier to Christ. He was a Catholic fellow going through a divorce down in Dalton, Georgia, when they hired me. And he's telling me his divorce story, and I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, "Man, this is all really surreal." And God just says, "Share my love with him." I shared with him, and he just bowed his head weeping like a baby, and he received Christ into his heart. And he'd call me every week and tell me about his growth in Christ and what God was doing in his life. And he had sent me up here, paid for everything, hired movers to move us. I was like, "This is amazing. I'm one of the lowest people on the totem pole in this company, but here it is, you know." And brand new into the area, and here is this new division guy, and his assistant comes up the following week, and she's a backslider, old-time Pentecost, so under condemnation. Both of them, before it's over, came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know how all that works, except that the love of God in our lives changes things. And trips down to Richmond there at the tea room and on Broad Street there at the old Miller and Rhodes. It was a beautiful place to be, great lunches to have, but it was a smoke-filled room when that first time I went in. Everybody, I thought, in Virginia must smoke. I stayed quiet. And on our second visit, we'd had this conversation, and the divisional manager said, "Today Marvin's going to ask grace over our food before we eat." And I said, "Huh, how about that?" So I did. And the next time, he did it again. And I noticed that several of the people stopped smoking. And it grew to where it was a smoke-free room. And that was before they passed the law. And I'm like, how does that work? This is the love of God. Where you work is not by accident. God has placed his love there in you. When you're standing in a line in Christmas time in one of these stores, you're not there by accident. It is a divine appointment by Father God. You're his kid on business for the King. Amen. Say it out loud. I'm a King's kid. Amen. There was an old book called that, and I thoroughly enjoyed that as a new Spirit-filled believer. I was reading everything I could get my hands on that would tell me more about this great God that loved me. You know, God lives in you, and you live in him. Jesus said this, and I want to share this scripture with you because it's the highlight of his introducing himself to us this morning as Jesus was contemplating this in John chapter 17. If I can get this page to turn. Yeah, here we go. And starting in chapter 10, he says, "I and the Father are one." John 10:30. "I and the Father are one." And then starting at verse 35, he begins, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. And then in John 17, verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone." This is his great high priestly prayer. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Centurion standing at the cross in those last sayings, he utters those words, right? This is the Son of God. Nobody told him. How does that happen? He's just watching what's going on. And this dying man has so much love oozing out of him, he knows there's something different about him. And guess what? When you're operating that way in the love of God in your life and you decide someday, "I'm just going to let God's love flow through me. Lord, just flow through me. Just use me for your glory. Do whatever you want to do in this situation," and God will begin to do just that. And it's going to take you by surprise a lot, because all of a sudden there'll be things whispered inside of your spirit of things that are going on around you. And it reminded me of a time when I got a call, a young lady that was a part of our bus ministry. She was a teenager, had been coming a few months by then, and her brothers and sisters had talked her into coming, and she had been out with her boyfriend, and a gang in the north side of Toledo had come upon them and beat them both up severely. She had been raped severely, and Of course, they both were high on drugs, and it didn't help their situation. They were defenseless as far as defending themselves. And they were there now, the young man in a coma, and they didn't know whether he was going to come out or not. His parents were there. And then the girl's parents were being told by the doctors, you're going to have to immediately get her into therapy, and she's going to need a lot of counseling just to get past some of this, because she's going to take some of the blame for her boyfriend being in this place where he's at, not knowing whether he's going to live or die. And I'm listening to these professional doctors, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years of education, and I'm thinking, boy, they really are wanting to help this family, Lord. And the Lord admonished me, because I was thinking, hey, I'm just a preacher. Not very educated at that, in comparison. And the Lord said, you're not a fifth wheel. Just so plain. I knew what that meant. See, he talks to us in a language that you understand. If you speak Southern, he speaks Southern. So, being a Hill William, which is a sophisticated hillbilly, that's what happens when you've been in Detroit longer than you were in Georgia, you know. So I took that word of the Lord, and I just looked up at these men. I said, so what are you telling these parents? And the guy says, it's going to be a long haul. And I said, well, let's ask the God who created us to get his attention into this for us so that he can give you guys wisdom and give these parents peace tonight. Isn't that really what you want? And the one doctor said, well, I'll be right back. And I grabbed his hand. I said, no, let's pray together. And so he stopped, and the others all dropped their heads. And the Lord just gave me a sweet little prayer. Lord, you love this girl even more than these parents. You were father to her, and she didn't even know it. And you've been waiting for a time to show off in her life and healing her and letting her overcome will produce that victory. And give these parents peace, knowing that this is going to turn out good. For just as we prayed for Ben, what Satan meant for evil, God, you're going to turn this around for good. And I looked, and two or three of the doctors were wiping away some tears, and God was giving them wisdom for a different outlook than hopelessness, than trusting in the flesh, than trusting in their own intellect as the final resolve. Sadly, our intellect comes up short so often, but God knows before we do exactly what to do. When we don't know how to handle things, that's when that family relationship really means something. I sold my wife's 1978 Dodge Charger when we first got married down there in Dalton. And the young man that had bought it, he brought in his grandfather in bib overalls and an old flannel shirt. He just looked like an old farmer. And nobody at the bank recognized him down there on that main floor. You know, we're waiting for the cash to come through. And the vice president that was down there over loans, he was looking at the, he said, your name really sounds familiar. He said, but I have to hold off just a minute. And he got on the phone and he said the man's name, the grandfather's name. And all of a sudden he said, yeah, yes, okay. He said, well, the president of the bank, this was long before we had all these bank mergers and stuff. This is a local little bank. The president of the bank, get him out of his office. That had to be something. He's coming down, and he wants to speak to you. And he walks over, and he has his hand out to this grandfather, and he's telling him, it's so good to see you. I hope everything's great. I hope everything's fine with your accounts. And I'm thinking, huh. He said, don't worry about signing anything today. Just get in that car. Here's the keys. He said, I'm going to put this money in Mr. Busey's account, and it's going to be fine. And the old man gets up and shakes his hand, and the grandson and him walk out. He gets in the car, and I'm scratching my head. And the president goes back, and the vice president says, it's untelling how much money he's got in this bank. He probably owns the bank. You see, when you are a king's kid and you come boldly to the throne of grace because he's invited you, Everybody else is Michael, Gabriel, Raphael. I don't care what name of an angel you can name. They're off to the side because his kid is asking me a question. And he has my or she has my undivided attention. Let's say it out loud. I am God's.
I am God.
He is mine.
He is mine.
I'm in him.
I'm in
him.
He's in me.
I look and I see millions of children who do not know their father. One out of every four, they say, is reared without both parents in our nation. I can't imagine 25% not knowing who even their father might be. The influence of a male in the home is so important. And God wants you to know the influence of him in you in this world is even more important. You are about to make a difference in a generation. And that generation will know their God because we are going to be in him and he in us, and we're together having a unity that is going to bumfuggle the world. In other words, it's going to confuse them to no end. And I just tell you this today, that God is interested in what's going on here. Right here. Yes, Lord. Thank you for Pastor Ken and Becky for faithfulness, that you call them father of this flock. And you put upon them a mantle of ushering in your love on different levels, so that if it's a brand new individual, they're able to receive. And if they've been here someone 30 years, they can receive. Because you become what is needed to each individual. I sense your holy presence here today, reminding us that you love us just as much as you love Jesus. My, what a wonder. When I'm at my worst, you still love me. And God wants you to know this today, that when you are at your very worst, when you are doing things on your own, deliberately disobeying even at times, God still loves you. You cannot get out of his love. You can't get away from his love. If you've received him into your heart, you are family, and it doesn't get changed by what you're doing. You're family. You're called his own. Isaiah saw it. He didn't get to participate, but he saw it. I've engraved them on the palms of my hand, says the Lord. I have loved you, Jeremiah says, with an everlasting love. He laments in prayer, and God begins to pour his love out on that weeping prophet, and he begins to think about the goodness of God. Father God, we thank you for this day. And there's someone that needs to just be more keenly aware that you're with them. Even during the hardest of times of their life, you're there, ready to help them through. Broken relationships, you're the heart mender. Uncertain times, you're the wisdom giver. Sickness or health, you're the caregiver, the healer. Destitute, impoverished, lost a job, lost income. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're the God that is here with us now. Father, Father God, I want to lead you in just two simple prayers this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed. The first prayer is this. Thank you, Father, for loving me. Thank you, Father, for loving me. You ready? Let's say it out loud. Thank you, Father, for loving me. And here's the second great prayer. I love you, Father God. Ready? I love you, Father God. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you this morning. If you feel like you've drifted from God, like I did as that 16-year-old, and the love of God is touching you, reminding you that He's not given up on you. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus Lord, you may have read through the Bible, you may have come to church, but that doesn't mean that you know Him. But if you desire to know Him, and to know what it means to be in Him and Him in you, He invites you. Come, all you that are heavy laden, you labor and you're heavy laden. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. He will give that to you freely. Right where you're seated, you can say a simple little prayer of acknowledging, Lord Jesus, I just want to know you. I do want you to come into my life. Forgive me. Save me. Come inside me. Teach me. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And if you pray and you just believe something along that line and simple like that, God will do it today for you. Amen. The remainder of this service, I'm going to turn to my beloved pastor and friend, and he may have something that's on his heart to share that you may need to hear as well as he closes us up this morning.
Would you do one more thing?
Sure.
You just had that surgery.
Yeah.
That Jim's going to have.
Yeah.
Would you lay hands on Jim?
I can. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you that every day is your day, Lord. This is the day you have made. We are glad and rejoice in it because you are still our Father God, who is a great healer and restorer. Thank you. We speak life to this body and to his heart. We speak wisdom to those doctors and staff. They are underneath your authority of love. Thank you, Lord. Your grace is being poured into that whole staff there at the Strobont Center. They're going to be amazed at what they're already seeing. Thank you that everything will just flow perfectly. And that the end result is total victory and recovery and renewal. In the mighty name of Jesus. For there are souls yet to be loved on. With your love through this man, Lord, there is a place for this river in this man to flow somewhere. Lord, there are officers, there are people, families in our community that need to feel the river of life that flows from this man. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. Amen. Amen.